I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 this morning. Romans chapter 15, we're going to talk about being like-minded according to Christ. Thankful for that special, thankful for all the songs, the opportunity to worship together, and thankful for Brother Ben preaching last Sunday through chapter 14, and we're going to pick right up here at chapter 15. If you're able, let's stand together, we'll pray, and read our text for today. I'm going to ask if you would, Brother Nelson, will you lead us in a word of prayer before we read?
Father, we thank you for your word that you preserved for us, given to us. I pray that as we read it, you would help us to follow along, help us to understand what we read and apply it to our lives. Thank you for this time to meet together as fellow believers and sing songs unto you and worship you and praise you. And I pray that all that we do would honor and glorify you. You are worthy. I pray that those that couldn't be here, Philip and just others that are sick and not able to be here, that you would comfort each one and get something out of this by watching online. Thank you for that ministry that you have. I pray that everything that we do would glorify Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Amen. Please be seated. I am so thankful for Brother Ben walking through Romans 14. There's some challenging things that we're talking about here. But you might remember that when we came to chapter 13, we're really coming towards the end of the letter. And it gets into the practicalities. We've covered a lot of the principles about salvation, about how we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're justified by faith, just like Abraham was, just like anybody was. The only way you can be made right in the eyes of God is by faith. Amen. And then he gets into the practicalities. In other words, the reality that you've been saved ought to change your life, the way you live. So you live by faith, and then you live by faith. You're saved by grace, and then you live by grace. And our lives ought to be changed. There ought to be evidence that we've met Jesus in our life. And that's really where he gets into these practicalities. And then in chapter 14, really down through chapter 15 and verse 13, that we're going to try to cover today, this morning and this afternoon, Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through Romans 15, verse 13, really is focused on unity among the brethren, unity in the church, unity among the saints, especially dealing with the differences between stronger and weaker brothers and sisters. And so we're talking about seeking unity between stronger and weaker saints. Unity is crucial for those who have been saved. We ought to strive for unity. We ought to seek to be like-minded one with another. And if you read the book of Acts, you're going to see that early on. You pay attention. It'll say things like they were all in one place with one accord, that they had one mind striving together. And so we have this idea of unity, and we ought to have that. So what does that mean? It means that you and I are both focused on serving the Lord Jesus and being like him, knowing him and making him known. And when you are focused on following Jesus and I'm focused on following Jesus, then we're going the same direction. Our hearts and minds are unified in that. But when you're doing what you want to do and I'm doing what I want to do, we're often going in opposite directions and we're not going the same direction. I don't know if you're aware of this, but people are different. You believe that? People are different. People in this church were not all the same. Amen. We look different. Somebody's like, amen. We act different. We think different. We have different values and traditions. We have different experiences. We have, the world might call it baggage. We all have different things that we bring into our context. We all are different, and yet we have unity in Christ, and we ought to.
Amen.
We're not all the same. We're not all the same in our own families. My wife and I are very different. We have utilized here at the church a program called Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts. It starts with a personality assessment that each of the prospective couples do. Young man wants to marry a young lady, and so I send this to them, and they fill out this personality assessment, okay? The guy fills it out on his own, the girl fills it out on her own, and then the system emails me a report and gives a report on their personalities, where they're alike and where they're different, so you can identify things, you know, see the problems before they happen. Let's just say that my efforts in counseling young couples before they get married has gotten a lot better since the early days. Mike and Artisa can tell you about it. Dean and Sarah can tell you about it. I was trying to do premarital counseling with them because they asked me to perform their wedding ceremony, as I was honored to do that. But I wasn't married, and I didn't know what I was doing. So now we have some tools to help. And on that personality assessment, it will show you where you're alike and where you're different. And it has this cool little graphic that shows you. And I wanted to know, if I was going to ask other people to do it, I wanted to know what it was like. And so Melissa and I did the personality assessment. We're on opposite ends of the spectrum. Our personalities couldn't be any more different than they are. And so we're not all the same, and yet God's brought us together, and she hasn't killed me yet in 20-something years. Amen. Isn't that great? I think it's good. Man, I don't know if this happened in your marriage or not, but the longer we've been married, the more she lets me know the things that annoy her. And the more time she spends time watching true crime shows. And people who got away with murder. Learning and taking notes. That's a true story. I only share that publicly so when something happens to me, somebody. You guys won't though. You'll just be like, he deserved it. We're different. And it's amazing to me how God can take people who are so different and put them together and accomplish great things. And God wants to do that in this church. He wants to take us with all of our differences and all of the ways that we would seemingly not be able to be unified. We would seemingly be going completely different directions. And he wants to bring us together and give us unity in Christ. And we ought to strive for that. And so it really deals with this idea. Brother Ben walked us through chapter 14, and we're supposed to receive a weaker brother. And in chapter 14, he tells us we're to build up one another. We're supposed to edify and build up one another. And so we've got to be focused on each other. And as we come to chapter 15, we're going to see that we want to please one another, please our neighbor like Christ did. That's the example that he gave us. So what do we want to do? First of all, number one, be strong and selfless. Be strong and selfless. Bear the infirmities of the weak. This word infirmities means scruple of conscience. Now, I looked that up because I don't know what the word scruple means. You probably do. I don't. I've heard people say they have scruples. Well, the word scruple means to have doubt. It's this. It's somebody who has hesitation from the difficulty of determining what is right. So somebody who is weak or has infirmities, they have a scruple of conscience. In other words, they don't really know what's right and what's wrong. That's what a weaker brother is. Because he's telling us that we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Well, we probably ought to figure out who's weak and who's strong. So a weaker brother or sister may have scruples of conscience, unsure or unlearned. They don't know yet what's right and wrong in their Christian life. A brother or sister who has been taught by the Lord the truths about both the commandments of Christ and the liberty that we have in Christ is a stronger brother. So at the time Paul's writing this, a weaker brother might be a Jewish believer who's been saved out of the law, but they have some scruples they're not really sure about whether they ought to keep the dietary law. In other words, in Judaism, they were taught their whole lives as a Jew, you can't eat pork, right? You can't eat catfish. Some of you are like, oh, how awful would that be? If you ate fish, if you ate something that swam, it had to have scales. Catfish don't have scales. You can't eat catfish. Isn't it crazy how the things that we love the most are the things that were forbidden under the law? I just show of hands, how many of you love fried catfish? I see your hands. Brother Steve's looking around saying, amen. How many of you love bacon? Can I just see your hands? Well, there's a lot more excitement about that. And just so you know, I'm trying to preach truth today. Turkey is not bacon. Ain't no part of a turkey to get bacon from. Okay? I'm trying to help you. You can eat turkey if you want to, but you ought not call it bacon. They would come out of the Judaism, they would come out of those dietary restrictions and laws, and they would feel compelled to keep those. Or the holy days and the Sabbath days. Jesus had fulfilled all the requirements of the law, and they were free to stop observing those Sabbath days. They were free to stop observing those holy days, and they didn't have to, but they had a scruple in their conscience. They weren't sure about what was right and wrong, and so many of them would come in and say, well, you have to do this. It's good that you believe in Jesus, but you have to do this. You have to keep the law. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the holy days. You have to observe Passover and Pentecost and all the rest of it if you're really going to follow Jesus. But the truth was that Christ had fulfilled all of that, amen, and you were free. Amen. You could either observe those days if you wanted to, or you could not observe them if you didn't want to. You had a conscience before God to keep, and that's what mattered. But just imagine what that was like for some of those Jewish believers in the mixed church with Jews and Gentiles together. And they come in and here's all these pagan Gentiles who have come to faith in Jesus and they're having bacon. And you just don't know what to do about that. It would really offend you. It might cause you to stumble when you saw that. On the other hand, you might have weaker brothers who were Gentiles. They had just been saved out of paganism. Paganism, where they had been a part of pagan rituals where all kinds of horrible, wicked, unspeakable, ungodly things were done in worship of their false gods. And there would be sacrifices that were made to those idols, and then they would take the meat that had been sacrificed to those idols, they'd take it down to the marketplace and sell it as a discount. And so when the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers came together, maybe it might be that somebody else had gone and bought some of that discounted meat that had been offered to idols, and these Gentile believers come in and they see somebody with that meat. They know what had gone on there. They know the evil and wickedness that had gone on associated with that pagan worship, and they thought it was a terrible thing and an evil thing and a wicked thing to eat meat that had been offered to idols. The truth was, they were free to eat that meat. Why? Because they're just dumb idols. They don't mean anything. They're not real. And it didn't mean anything. It wasn't good for you to eat it or bad for you to eat it. It weren't better if you didn't eat it. You weren't worse if you did. It didn't matter. That was the truth. So you had weaker and stronger brothers and sisters on both sides of this, both Jews and Gentiles. Those who understood their liberty in Christ were the stronger, and those who didn't understand their liberty yet were the weaker. And so what do? Well, be strong. First of all, you ought to grow up in Christ. You ought to learn about your liberty in Jesus. You ought to learn about what's truly good and evil. You ought to learn how Christ has set you free. And you ought to use the liberty that God has given you, not as an occasion to the flesh, but by love to serve one another. Amen. And so we ought to learn about our liberty. We ought to learn about what Christ has done. And guys, it takes study to figure that out. Amen. I mean, if you never in your life as a Christian thought, I don't know whether I ought to do that or not. I don't know whether this is okay or not. And so what do? Well, you just say, well, I don't know, and go on. No, you study. And you seek God's face and you try to learn. So we ought to be strong, first of all. In other words, what I'm telling you, God bless you, it's not okay to stay as a weaker Christian who doesn't know. You hear me? We ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God that we can grow thereby. We ought to be learning and growing to a place where we are able and faithful to teach others also. We ought to be growing and learning. And so if you have some scruples and you're not really sure what's right and wrong, then what you need to do is seek God's face, study and learn and grow so that you can become stronger, meaning that you have a greater understanding of the liberty that Christ has given you. All right? And then we need to be selfless. We that are strong, we who understand our liberty in Christ, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, has there ever been a more contrary verse in the Bible to American Christianity? We live to please ourselves. Is that true? Right? Real quick. What do you guys do when you're hungry? Complain. That's basically complain. Most of us, when we're hungry, we eat. When we're thirsty, we get something to drink. We like to live to please ourselves. We want to do what makes us comfortable. And so what God's telling us here is contrary to the way we feel and the way we act all the time. We should seek to be strong so that we can bear the infirmities of the weak. This is the idea of taking on a burden. This is when you take a heavy backpack and put it on. Okay? I was at Phillips the other day, and you guys know that he likes to exercise and run before all of this happened, and he wanted me to get some of his ankle weights out of his backpack. And he packed that backpack full of 50, 60, 70 pounds and would go up and down the hill. He's not doing that today. But he was like, just give me the ankle weights out of there. I can barely move the bag. I'm like, how do you even get this thing on? He's like, well, I got to put the backpack on the counter, and then I got to fill it up full of weights, and then I back up to the counter and put it on. Right? That's putting on a burden. That's bearing a burden. That's the idea of what he's saying here. It is a heavy weight, but as a stronger brother or sister, you ought to bear the weight of the weaker, and you ought not to receive them, like Brother Ben preached last week. You don't receive them so you can argue with them. You receive them so that you can build them up, so you can carry them along, so you can help them. You're not just trying to say, man, what is wrong with you? Don't you understand your liberty in Christ? No, you pick them up and you carry them and say, all right, let's go. We're going to walk together and figure this out. You don't rub it in their face. If you have, in this case, somebody who thought eating idol's meat was wrong, you don't say, well, there's nothing wrong with it, and just chow down on it in front of them. That's not what you do. You lay aside your liberty to help the weaker brother or sister. A strong believer understands that Christ has fulfilled the law. They understand that idols were nothing and the meat offered to idols was amoral. It's not good or bad. But by his grace, you seek to hold them up, help them grow, put their good and growth above what pleases you. We want to put their good ahead of what pleases ourselves. Philippians chapter 2 tells us about this. We want to esteem others better than ourselves. We want to look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus was willing to leave the glories of heaven. He was willing to set aside his prerogatives of his deity and humble himself and become a man and be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the mind that we ought to have, that I would lay down my liberties. I would lay down what pleases me to help you. I'm going to lay down what pleases me to help you. So we don't want to please ourselves. We want to please our neighbor for good so that we can build them up. Now, it's important that we get this, though. We don't do that at the expense of not pleasing God. Because we want to make sure that we please God rather than men. Can you look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10? As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So in our text, we understand this. I don't want to please myself. I want to please my neighbor. I want to look for him. I want to do what's going to be good and helpful for him, what he thinks is best. I'm going to set aside my liberty to help a brother, but I'm not going to do that at the expense of pleasing God. I'm going to make sure that I please Christ. So we please men, but we got to make sure we balance that out, because we don't go beyond the gospel to please somebody. Okay? In other words, somebody might not be pleased when you preach against sin. Somebody might not be pleased when you say you need to repent and believe the gospel. Well, that may not please them, but it pleases God, so I'm going to do that even if it doesn't please you. Make sense? So there are some real clear things in Scripture that we're not going to back up on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see the same concept. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Amen. So you have to give an answer to God for what we do. So we're not going to please others at the expense of not pleasing God, but for the hope of pleasing all in all for their profit and salvation. Let every one of us, back in our text, please his neighbor for his good to edification. We want to please our neighbor for his good. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. And if you guys would find this one with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a somewhat of a parallel passage to this teaching, and it's important that we get this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, find verse 23. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, I've been set free from Jesus, from the law, the constraints of the moral, not the moral law, but the ceremonial law, dietary laws, and those things. I've been set free from those things. But just because everything's lawful for me doesn't mean that everything's good for me to do. Expedient means that it's not necessarily mean that it's good. Okay? All things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So he says, everything's lawful. I've been set free. I have liberty. But everything's a good idea for me to do. I've been set free from the constraints of the law, but not everything I do is going to build someone else up. So his focus is on building up others. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or another's good. What's good for others. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What does that mean? It means that when you go get something to eat, you can eat anything you want to, because God made everything and it's good for food. Amen. When you give thanks. Okay? The earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof. Verse 27. If any of them that believe not, unbelievers, bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So if somebody who's an unbeliever invites you over to dinner, you eat whatever they set in front of you, and you don't worry about what it is. All right? How many of you would have a hard time with that? You know, not everybody eats the same things that we eat. Sometimes you might visit another country, and you might be invited to sit down, and you don't want to be offensive. And it would probably be better for you in some places in the world not to ask what it is. Some people have been in some other places where people eat other things, and you just eat it and go. Okay? When somebody sets something in front of you, don't ask for conscience sake. You don't say, well, what is this? Is it clean? What is this? Has it been offered to idols? What is this? Is it against my dietary restrictions of my conscience? No, you don't ask. But then in verse 28, get the other side. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker Why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So here it is. Paul says, listen, you can eat whatever you want to. It doesn't matter. But if you're invited to this feast by an unbeliever and they bring meat in that's been offered to idols and you don't know because you didn't ask, but somebody leans over and says, that was offered unto idols, then Paul says, don't eat it. Not because there's anything wrong with it, because you have liberty to eat it. You can do that. You're free. But for the conscience of the one who showed it to you, you don't eat it because that's for their good. Because what happens? If this guy thinks it's sin and you do it anyway, then what you've done is embolden him to sin against his conscience. Because he believes it's wrong. And he might be emboldened to go ahead and eat some too, even though in his heart he believes he's sinning against God. And if he sees it as sin in his own heart, then it is. It is. If you think something's wrong, even if you're wrong, but if you think something's wrong and you do it anyway, then you have sinned because you believe that you've violated God's commandment, and that is wrong. So we want to bear the infirmities of the weak. We need to be strong, but then we need to be selfless. We need to put others first. Why? Back in our text, Romans 15, verse 3, Christ did not please himself. Christ did not please himself. First, we know this, John 8:29, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus always did what pleased the Father. Without exception, without fail, without taking a break, he always pleased his Father in heaven. Second, Christ didn't please himself for this. Psalm 69 and verse 9, Psalm 69:9, says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You guys remember that one? When is that quoted in the New Testament? You guys remember? It's okay. You can say it out loud. You guys are like, but you're preaching. I can't say anything. When was it? The reproaches, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You guys remember when Jesus cleansed the temple, when he threw out the money changers, he flipped over the table? His disciples remembered that the psalmist said, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. So we're talking about Jesus here. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. So here, Paul's pointing back to Psalm 69:9, which is revealed in Jesus' life, and he says, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. In other words, those who were reproaching God, those who were opposed to God, those reproaches came on Jesus because he was interested in pleasing his Father and doing what was good for others, even though it cost him everything. So what's our example? Well, I had to try to please God. And I do that by seeking to please others ahead of myself. It's hard to put other people ahead of yourself, isn't it? Okay, let me ask you this. Whoever raised you, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, whoever raised you, did they ever put you ahead of themselves? I'm thinking that's what godly parents do. I'm thinking that a godly parent will put their children ahead of themselves. That they'll do without to make sure their kids have. Is that fair? You guys think that's right? Well, I think it's right, so you can be wrong if you want to. I think that that's one of the reasons why we see abortion as such a popular thing in our world today, because people don't want to put anyone else ahead of themselves. Amen. This child is going to take away my time and my money and my achievements, so I want to end its life so it doesn't mess with my life. That's at the heart of abortion. And you can give me all the exceptions and all of the nonsense that you want to. It's a life, and it has value and worth.
Amen.
From the moment of conception.
Amen.
Until natural death.
Amen.
So we see this in the love of a mother to put their child ahead of themselves, to do without for the good of. We see it in Christ, who literally laid down his life.
Amen.
But it is a hard thing to put other people ahead of yourself.
Amen.
It's a hard thing to do without so that someone else can have. But this is what the love of Christ calls us to do. That's what he did. It's what he calls us to do. So how do we do that? Well, we need to be like-minded according to Christ. Look at verse 5. Be like-minded according to Christ. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. God is the source of patience and consolation. And you might notice that we were to get that from the Word of God. Back in verse 4, he said that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. It's the same two words here in these verses when he says patience and consolation. So God's Word and God himself are the source of this patience and consolation, or patience and comfort. What is that? Well, patience is cheerful endurance, to keep on keeping on with joy in your heart. That's what God gives us through his Word and by his Spirit. And comfort is exhortation. God's Word ought to encourage us. It ought to build us up. It ought to cause us to keep moving forward. And God is the source of that, because let's be honest, if we were left to ourselves, wouldn't you want to quit? If you didn't have the hope that God's Word gives you, wouldn't you want to quit? If you didn't have the hope of the Spirit living in you, wouldn't you want to quit? And I know you would, because there's a lot of times I do. And it's only by God's grace that we can keep moving forward.
Amen.
God is the source. So we look to his Word and we look to him. We cry out to him to give us endurance, to give us consolation, to help us, so that we can be like-minded according to Christ, so that we can be unified in glorifying God the Father with one mind, with one accord, with one mouth. Now, there's a lot of things that we don't agree on. A lot of things that we don't agree on. Some of you think that it's good and right and proper to put salt on watermelons. And you ought to repent. See, we could fight right now over it. Some of y'all ready? Listen, salt is for tomatoes, not for watermelons. See, I just divided the church. Supposed to be preaching about unity and got everybody mad at each other. See, we all have these different ideas about all kinds of things. We could talk about sports today if you want to. It's football season in America. Some of y'all don't like football, and I'll pray for you. Yesterday was a hard day for some of you. Yesterday was a real good day for some of you. Friday night was a great day for the Bulldogs. How about that? Can we agree on that? No, some of y'all are rolling Rangers. Goodness, I can't win. See, we get divided over that. We get divided over vehicles. Some of y'all still fighting over Ford versus Chevy. See? And some of us will just drive whatever runs.
Amen.
Right? We can be divided on all of these things. But it ought to be that with one heart, with one mind, with one mouth, we glorify God together.
Amen.
You know why sometimes I beg for amens up here? Because with one mouth, we are agreeing together on the Word of God.
Amen.
We're agreeing together about who he is, about what he has done. We're agreeing together on what we ought to do in response to who he is and what he's done. It's not just because I'm looking for you to, you know, affirm me in some way. No, the point is that we are agreeing together. That's what amen means.
Amen.
It is so.
Right.
I agree. That's what it is. And we may argue about all kinds of nonsense.
Right.
But with one mind, one mouth, one heart, we glorify God together.
Amen. Amen.
We glorify him. We ought to receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And as we get ready for a song to close the service today, I'm going to ask the musicians to come. You guys stand if you would. But just hold this verse right here. How are we supposed to receive one another? As Christ also received us. How did Jesus receive you? Well, I would say he received you graciously. That he lovingly received you, not because you deserved it, but because he's good. And he loves you. I would say that he has received us lovingly. Did he receive you with love? Well, friends, he had to receive me with love or he wouldn't receive me at all. It's not that I earned it, and neither did you. I would say he's received me patiently. Has God been long-suffering with you? I know he has, or you would be dead. Is that fair? You don't like that? Okay. If God wasn't long-suffering and patient with me, he would have killed me a long time ago. He has received me undeservedly. And that's how we are to receive one another. You say, Brother Isaac, you just don't know. I don't have to know. It's not that they deserve you to receive them. You receive them because Jesus received you. Well, they're really hard to love sometimes. Yeah, so are you. But he received you anyway with love. So we receive one another the way we've been received. And guys, this gets messy and it gets hard because sometimes people, here's the truth, sometimes people hold on to their wrong traditions and views of things more than they hold on to biblical truth. They will get angrier over something that's not actually biblical, that's not true, than they will something else. These people would fight, and they were warned to be careful not to devour one another. Don't tear each other apart over these things that aren't biblical. But they held on to these traditions so hard that they would tear apart their brother over them. God forbid. Let's love and hold on to receive one another more than we hold on to our traditions or our ideas that don't come from Scripture. Amen? Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you'll bless it in spite of me. Where I have been so guilty of loving myself and seeking to please myself more than others, I pray for mercy and forgiveness. God, put a desire in every heart that we would love others more than we love ourselves. That we would always keep Christ and the gospel first and please you above all things. But in every area we can, that we would seek to please others, to receive others, to build up one another, and to serve and rejoice together with one another in Christ. I pray right now, if anyone in this service or watching online has decisions they need to make for Christ, maybe a sin that's unconfessed or unrepented, that they would repent and confess today. Maybe somebody who's never been born again, that they would repent and trust Christ as their Savior today. Maybe someone who's been saved but they've never been baptized, that they would identify with Christ through baptism. Lord, whatever it is, I pray that you'll help us to hear and obey your word today, to be wise in hearing and obeying your commandments, that we can build our lives on you, our rock. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.